Okay, greetings in the name of Jesus. Things are flowing quite like they normally do because we don't have our normal workforce here, I guess. But welcome and thankful for everyone that's here, every one of you, small group. But we want to first David and Anna are cleared to become members here, so we want to do that first. And Buzzy is also cleared for membership, but he's not here today, so we'll do that at some other point. So I'm going to have them share their testimony. If you would see if our microphone is working now, I don't know if it is or not, but we'll give it another try. And so go ahead, David, and then Anna, whatever you want to share there. Keep switch should be slid up. And yeah, put it right. Nothing. Okay, just go ahead with that. It's fine. Amen. Thank you for that. This one here is plenty loud, I think. Okay, Harvey, come up front. We appreciate our young people more, especially if they're not here. So we're glad for what's happening out there as well. I'll have you have my wife come up then. Okay, I got a few questions for you. Nothing hard or long, but a few questions. Will you make Jesus Christ and his doctrine your guide for life? Will you submit yourself to Christ and his church till death? Will you stand with and will you support the doctrine and practices of the church at Christian Light Fellowship as we follow Jesus Christ? Will you use your talents and gifts to help build the church of Christ? Okay, upon this commitment, we receive you as brothers and sisters into the communion and fellowship of Christian Light Fellowship Church on behalf of those that are here and on behalf of those that are not here. Yes, Lord bless you, David. Thank you. Anna. Okay, we really appreciate what we see from your lives, David and Anna. Look forward to how God will use you to impact his kingdom here on this earth. You continue to follow him with the heart that you have. He certainly has a place for you to work. And I want to call that out in the name of Jesus. Found it interesting that title of the Sunday school lesson in regards to what I felt like God wanted me to share today. I wasn't quite sure sometimes if he wanted me to share that or not, or if it was just my idea. But here a few weeks ago, I was sitting on the love seat at my brother-in-law's house, and Michaela came up with a Bible Friends Bible storybook, and she wanted me to read Bible stories to her. And so I read, forget how many of the stories I read, but the one that I was reading, I was like, I think this would maybe be a sermon, but I really had no idea how to make it into a sermon, so to speak. But my title for this morning is A Place for God's Presence. And if you remember what our Sunday school was, how do you prepare to build the temple? I think something like that. But preparing a place for God's presence. And this story happened in the time of Elisha. In 2 Kings 4, 8 and following, and we'll read through some of that here shortly. But I thought of this verse yesterday, 2 Chronicles 16, 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those of them whose heart is perfect toward him. God is looking for a place to put his presence today. Would you agree with that?
And I think Mark was sharing the testimony of the young girl that had given place to apparently a demonic stronghold. So you have God looking for a place and you have the devil looking for a place. And what is that place? Is it a church house? Is it a mansion? Yes. Our hearts. Paul said our bodies are what? The temple of the living God, or temple of the Holy Ghost, which is God's presence through the power, through the form of the Holy Spirit. So God is looking across humanity and he's looking for places to put his presence. Now, why doesn't he just put his presence into everybody's body? Why doesn't he? Doesn't that mean that there has to be some preparation take place first before God puts his presence there? Our hearts, our bodies, our whole being have to be washed by what? The blood of Jesus. Washed and made white by the blood of Jesus. Okay, if you want to turn to this passage, you're welcome to it. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. We'll read down through here and just make a few comments. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. Second Kings 4, verse 8. I think I have that right. Is that right? Sorry. Yeah, I'm 40-something, so I guess I can try to use that for an excuse. But yes, Second Kings 4, verse 8. We'll start over. And it came and it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. And we'll just stop there for a moment. That does not sound like a very nice description of a woman, but greatness, we usually don't, you know, our minds go somewhere else. But this meaning may have meant a wealthy woman or something to that effect rather than size. And she constrained him to eat bread. So Elisha was traveling down this road or this path, and this woman wanted him to come in and eat. And she constrained him to eat bread, it says. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. This woman was a good example of hospitality, wasn't she? She insisted that he stop and eat with them. And it would be interesting if we could just have a little more perspective how things were back then. You know, traveling foot and walking, and probably a little more, didn't have their screens in front. You know, today when you go, wherever you go, the young generation, they have their screens. And I have my screen too. And we're all looking at our screens. And we become a little island to ourselves or something. But not so back then. They didn't have smartphones, didn't have the iPhone, iPad, and all of those things. And so they were probably a little more friendly, and they were lonely. Maybe he was traveling a long time, and he was lonely. Hey, there's a person, there's a human being that I can talk to. And so they'd come out and talk and visit, and she would invite him in, they would invite him in, and have a meal. So they were very hospitable. It's a great example of that. And so they would probably sit around the table discussing the events of the day. You think of Elisha in that respect, the Shunammite woman and her husband. They would sit there at the table and they would talk and discuss the things that were taking place. And I imagine Elisha probably had some stories to tell them of things that are not recorded in the Bible possibly. There were some major things that happened even in this chapter. Previous to this account, I think, was the account when the woman was out of resources. It was dry and she needed some. No, she had debt to pay. That's right. She had debt to pay. She had no way to pay that debt. And so Elisha told her to gather containers and start pouring oil. And that oil just kept coming till she ran out of containers. And maybe they talked about that. Somehow or another, this woman knew that this was a man of God and that the presence of God was with this man. And I'm sure that impacted them as well. But notice her faithfulness in the little things. So she invited him in for a meal. You know how we don't, and I don't know, I don't know how to say this, but sometimes we have our things going and we're busy And it's a sacrifice for us to invite visitors or invite somebody unexpected or who knows what. But she was faithful in the little things. And little did she know that faithfulness would turn into a great blessing in their lives. If she would not have been faithful in the little things, she probably would not have received that great blessing that was unbeknownst to her at that time. Setting the stage for greater things to happen in her life. Faithfulness in the little things sets the stage for greater things to happen in our lives. Anyways, and she said, verse 9, to her husband, "Behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passes by us continually." So this was one of the main routes that Elisha traveled. And she's understood that something is different about this man. He wasn't just your normal run-of-the-mill type of guy, but he was a holy man of God. God's anointing is obvious in his children, isn't it? What impression do I leave when I travel my normal routes during the day, during the week? We all leave impressions. We all leave a fragrance. Do people say, "Hey, there's somebody that's a little different. I think he's a man of God or a woman of God." And so she says, "Let's make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a children." What did she want to put in the house? A Shunammite woman. How many of you children heard this story about the Shunammite woman? A couple hands. So she wanted to make a little room for the prophet, right? So she wanted to put in there what? A bed. What else? There was four things, I think. Yes, Lexa. Table? Yes. What else? Trevor? Stool? And one other thing. You don't let him answer all the questions. Yes, Lexa. Candlestick. So she wanted to make a little house, or a little room rather, put in there a bed, a table, a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. And so here we notice this woman had a desire for God's presence to be with them. Now, I'm kind of using this story as an analogy, so I'll be kind of mixing it all together, and you have to figure out when I'm actually talking about the facts of the story or when I'm making an analogy. I think you can do that. She had a desire for God's presence to be with them, so she wanted to build this little prophet's chamber, so to speak, and she put in there a bed, a table, stool, and a candlestick. And at the end of the sermon here, if I have time, I want to go through what all of these things are, these four things that make God's presence, I don't know right how to say it, that provide a place for God to come and for him to rest in our lives and so on. So she started making effort to accommodate this desire. They built a little room, like it says here. And in the room they put a bed, a table, a stool, and a candlestick. Do you think the prophet was pleased with this arrangement? When he came and he stopped and, hey, little like our little cabin in the back of the backyard there. People just love that little place. We can just send them out there and there's a little cabin, there's a table in there, there's a love seat in there, there's a bed in there, coffee maker and a shower and all of those good things. And everyone that comes there, they just like that little place to stay. Don't you think it was that way with the prophet? He loved this little place to stay when he came and stopped here by this house. And it caused the prophet's heart to turn towards this couple. And we see the stage being set for a blessing that the prophet wanted to give them. And I also thought of the verse, this woman was, so to speak, drawing nigh to God. What does the Bible say when we draw nigh? When we draw nigh to him, he what? Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to us. And so you see this process taking place here. And verse 11, it fell on a day that he came thither and turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto, he was talking to Gehazi, "Say now unto her,
Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken to the king? Do you want me to go talk to the president for you or something? What do you want us to do for you since you did all these things for us? Or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. It sounds like she was just fine with everything that was going on. She wasn't going to ask the prophet for anything. And then Elisha said, what can we do for this woman? What can be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. Now, old people don't normally have little children. Now, I don't know how old the lady was. Could be that she was childbearing age. I don't know. But apparently the guy was an old man, too old to have children. And so he just told Elisha, they don't have any children, and the man is old. And so here we see that God was looking for a way to bless this couple, so to speak, because of their faithfulness in the little things and providing this place for the prophet to come to. And when we do that, just taking it into our lives, when we accommodate the presence of God, it turns, so to speak, God's heart toward us. And he wants an opportunity to pour out his blessing upon us. And that's what was happening here. God was looking for ways to bless her because of her faithfulness in the little things. Sometimes we think the little things are just little things and they're unnoticeable. But remember, there's always someone that's watching. And when we're faithful in those little things, God is looking for opportunity to bless us. And when we turn our hearts towards him, it provides an opportunity for him to give us the desires of our hearts. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you what? Desires of your heart, of thine heart. Yes, thank you. And this woman probably had no idea when she said about building this little room for the prophet, what's going to happen to her. You think she did? I doubt whether she did. I don't think she had an ulterior motive. She didn't know what was going to take place. Sometimes that's the way it is for us. We don't know what's just around the corner when we continue to be faithful in the little things. And we were talking this morning about David's desire for building a house for God, a temple. And David had this desire, and I'm going to read to you just a little bit about what Nathan said to David. And we know the story there, how David wanted to build God, the creator of heaven and earth. He wanted to build a temple for this God that he loved so much. And he was going to do it. And God said, and he sent Nathan the prophet to David. And he had some things to say to him. And here's what he said, talking about David through Nathan the prophet. He shall build an house for my name. And I will, what? Establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. Tremendous promise here of what God was giving to David, because David had a deep desire to build God a house. And so here was God's response to David. And we see a little bit of that in this picture as well. So anyway, so Elisha was talking to Gehazi, and he said, what can we do for this woman? And Gehazi said, verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. Verse 15, and Elisha said, and he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, probably 9 months, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie to your handmaid. She understood the impossibility of this thing taking place. And she said, don't lie to me, Elisha. And what did Elisha say? Doesn't say that he said anything. And he said, and the woman conceived and bare a son at this season that Elisha had said unto her according to the time of life. And you know, the Bible is very brief here when it speaks, but there's a lot of things that happen in this story, details that aren't here. And you can imagine the stories that came out of this community and what happened here to this man and this woman that couldn't have children. All of a sudden, they had a child, and it probably made the news, made the headlines, so to speak. And it was probably a great joy to this couple, I would assume. And it says in verse 18, a lot of things happened between verse 17 and verse 18 that would be interesting to know. But it's not written. In verse 18, when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers, and he said to his father, he's probably out helping, possibly with the reaping, I don't know. He said to his father, "My head, my head." And he said to the lad, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. Can you imagine the heartbreak that this woman went through? All of the things as she thought back over her life, and she thought back over what she did for the prophet, and she built this room, put this table in there, and did all of these things, and how that opened up the opportunity for God to pour his blessing into their lives. And out of that blessing came this beautiful little baby, and this baby grew up and was probably the joy of their lives. And today, he's dead. Why? And she was asking, "God, why did this happen?" She was probably asking all of those questions that we ask in times like that. It was a gift from God, and now it's dead. Seemingly, but we know the end of the story, praise God. But it seemed like her dreams had died right there on her knees through this little child. And I suppose actually, let's read one more verse. "And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out." And I suppose she could have responded out of discouragement and depression and bitterness and anger and just left that child up there. But what did she do? She went back to the man of God where her hope came from in the first place and where this blessing came from. And, you know, I don't know. The other thing I thought of, it could be that this woman's heart turned, her affections may have turned from Elisha and God's presence to this gift. That can happen in our lives sometimes. When God blesses us with something, all of a sudden we forget about the giver and we turn our heart toward the gift. And God has to touch that area in our lives to bring us back to him. I thought of that. I have no idea if that's the case or not. But that does happen in our lives sometimes. When God blesses us and he pours his blessing on our lives, and we get involved with the blessings, and our hearts start turning towards those things rather than towards our Heavenly Father, the giver of all of these things. And then God reaches down and touches those things to hopefully draw us back to him. And thankfully, this was her response. She called unto her husband and said, "Send me, I thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again." Her hope was in the presence of God. Her hope was in the power of the Holy Spirit at this time of difficulty. And he said, "Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." And I don't know what that means. And she said, "It shall be well." Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee." So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass that when the man of God saw her afar off, he said to Gehazi his servant, "Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say to her, 'Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?'" And she answered, children, what did she say? She came running to Elisha, and Elisha was asking, "Is everything okay at your house?" And what did she say? Yes. No, she said, "It is well." She said, "Everything's okay." Now, that puzzled me. I have no idea why she said everything's okay when she just lost the most precious thing possibly in her life. She said, "Everything's okay." Elisha knew not that everything was not okay. She came and she took hold of Elisha's feet, and she wasn't going to let go. Gehazi was going to chase her away or throw her away. He came near to thrust her away, and the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me." So Elisha knew something was wrong, but he said, "I don't know." At this point, he didn't know what it was. And then she said, "Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me?" Her mind went all the way back there when Elisha said, "You're going to have a child." And she said, "Don't lie to me." And she was reminding Elisha of that. Then Elisha understood, I think, what was going on apparently, because he said to Gehazi, "Gird up thy loins, take my staff and go thy way. And don't waste any time. Don't stop. Go straight to her house and take my staff and put it on the child." And salute, okay, let's just read it. "Salute him not, and if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And he arose and followed her. Notice the commitment of this woman to the presence of God in her situation. She understood the power of God. She saw it happen over and over and over again. And she experienced this little blessing, this great blessing that she received from the presence of God. And when that blessing, so to speak, died, she knew she had to go back to the presence of God. Notice the commitment. And she wasn't going to let Elisha go until there was a change in her situation. She knew that God's Spirit held the key to life in her situation of death. How many times do we come into situations that seems like it's dead, there's death, there's heartache, there's brokenness? And I don't know how to discern all of these things. Sometimes all of us are going to die sooner or later physically. But sometimes there are circumstances. We were talking about the battle. David's battle and all of those things. Today, we don't fight flesh and blood, but we fight spiritual battles. And so when we're in the spiritual battle and it seems like the cause is lost, do we just give up and say, "Well, it's no use. I'm just going to give up. I'm going to forget about those people. I'm going to go do something else." In this case, this woman knew that Elisha held the key, I think, to the life of her son, her situation that had died. She knew that there was power in Elisha. And I would venture to say that she knew that Elisha could bring this child back to life. If God can give me this child in my barrenness and in my situation the way it was, surely he can bring it back to life. I would assume that's how she was reasoning. Anyways, and when Elisha was, okay, 31. And Gehazi passed on before them, laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, "The child is not awaked." Sounds like they thought maybe Elisha's staff would bring this child to life, but didn't come to life. And when Elisha was come to the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. The child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his eyes. Do you get the picture? And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked into the house. Wait a minute. Yes, then he returned and walked into the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times. And the child opened his eyes. And I was trying to figure out what the 7 sneezes are. There's got to be a reason that there's 7 sneezes there. Now, I was doing a little bit of reading somewhere else, and
And this thought came to me, or the, I think it was Spurgeon maybe, in one of his notes he talked about the seven sneezes. And he pointed something out that I thought was, well, yeah, that's definitely true. And I'll just put it to you as a question. Would there be someone here that would like to sneeze? Can you produce a sneeze? Who here can produce a genuine sneeze? Somebody want to come up here and show us how to sneeze? We can go ker-choo, or we can, you know, we can try, but it's not genuine. I think you can always tell when somebody sneezes for real, right? It's a genuine sign of life. And this child sneezed seven times. There was absolutely no question whatsoever that this was faked. Seven sneezes, and he was alive. And I found that interesting. But there's probably something to the seven sneezes more than just that, I would assume. But for sure, it was a sign of genuine life. And it's a little hard to fake a sneeze. There's a lot of fake sneezing going on into the church today. I thought about that. You know, if you stop and think about, if you want to take sneezing as a sign of genuine life, how many times do we try to produce life in the Spirit? And it's just fake. And you cannot produce a genuine spiritual life without the Holy Spirit. How many times do we go through the motions, actions, and programs and everything else to try to produce the power of the Spirit? It takes the power of the Spirit to produce life. And here we have a great picture of that. I like that picture. Is my spiritual man, is your spiritual man sneezing? Is there sneezing coming out of your life, a sign of genuine life? Or is there fake sneezing going on? We must be touched by the genuine anointing of the Elisha, the Holy Spirit in our lives, the power of the Holy Spirit, in order to produce that true life that comes only from the Holy Spirit. And he called Gehazi and said, verse 36, call this Shunammite. And he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. And she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Very brief description of a very traumatic emotional upheaval in her life. But what a wonderful ending, that the power of God came in and brought this child back to life. Sometimes death strikes a situation that was clearly brought to life by the miraculous power of God. Sometimes that happens today yet. Maybe somebody gets saved. Maybe somebody gets born again. And short time thereafter, or a while thereafter, they're back into their old life. They were genuinely born again. They had the power of God on their life. They were touched and changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And today, they're dead. It looks like they're dead. Let's not give up when there are situations like that in our lives, but let's take them. Let's go back to the prophet. Let's go back to Elisha and take a hold of his feet and not let go till there's a change in the situation. I used to think that warfare in the power of the Holy Spirit should be easy and lasting. And I don't know what other words. In other words, we are more than conquerors, and we are. But the fact of the matter is, our enemy is very strong also. And he is relentless, and he is persistent. And the girl last night that got delivered, the battle is not over. I would like to think that you go and you cast out those devils and they're gone for good. But probably not so for the most part. They come back and they try to regain entrance, and the battle continues. And so we fight and we fight and we continue to fight. And that's why Paul, probably the writer of Hebrews, talked about that rest that we look forward to. There's a rest coming that we look forward to because we are fighting today. We're in a warfare, we're in a battle, and we get tired of this at times, but let's keep fighting, let's keep pressing on. Mrs. Shunammite could have got all discouraged and went out and buried her son. She could have probably done that, as far as we know. She could have said, It's over. He's dead. I'm going to go out. I'm going to bury him. And just got bitter against Elisha and that whole experience. But she went to the source of life for her situation, rather than just buried in the ground and go on
with life. She could have got all discouraged, went out and buried her son. Sometimes also, we may try to resurrect a situation that never had life to begin with.
That's one of the things we have to be careful, that we don't go into a situation and try to bring it to life when there never was life before. That can sometimes happen as well.
The touch of God has to come first before genuine life can take place. All right. Maybe I should just quit there. I'm not quite sure. Wanted to talk about the table and the bed and so on. The touch of God's blessings comes by. What are the furnishings that bring to life the presence of God in our lives? The table. Providing a room, first of all. What is the room? It's our bodies, which are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And we are not our own. We consecrate and yield our bodies to the temple, as a temple to the Holy Ghost. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? And that's a whole sermon in itself. There's cost involved, but God again is looking for a place to put his presence, and that place is our bodies, which is his temple. Putting a bed in the room. What do we do on a bed? We lay down and rest, don't we? There is a bed of faith. I call it the bed of faith in this room that provides a resting place for God's presence and also a resting place for our spirit. And our part is to exercise faith and believing. It could also be a bed of humility and brokenness. We're thinking about a place where God wants to put his presence. He's looking for a place, and it has to be the right place. A place of humility and brokenness. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save us such as be of a contrite spirit. If you are in a situation of brokenness and a situation of death, get on your bed of faith, and God will show up with his presence. Rest your spirit on that bed of faith. And it allows the Spirit of God to rest on our lives. Putting a table in the room. A table speaks to us of what? I don't know what your table speaks to you of. Lots of things that our table could tell you probably if he could speak. We have had one table since we're married. And lots of things happen at that table. And some... mostly good, not all good things, but there's our tables could speak of a lot of things, but they speak to us of fellowship and nourishment, talking with each other and that type of thing. You know, Jesus said in Revelation, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come in and what? Sup with him and he with me. There's a place of fellowship that God wants to come into his temple and have that place of fellowship around that table. Allowing him to talk to us. And you know, we need this every day. I think David was talking about getting into the Word and, you know, just kind of neglecting that and what happens. But we need this fellowship every day. We need to sit down at the table with our Father in heaven every day for that fellowship and nourishment. And God loves it as much as we do. Part of that fellowship also includes our oneness and fellowship with fellow believers. That's part of that table too. Putting a stool into the room, a stool to us doesn't sound like a place of relaxation, does it? And I'm not sure what this stool was. I'm assuming it was, I'm at least going to take it as a recliner. We sit down on our recliner after a hard day's work. We put our feet up and we relax and hopefully we become refreshed. There's times when we have to rest. And a place to find refreshment after hard labor. Jesus said to his disciples, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and what? Rest a while. They didn't even have time. Does it say this here? For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. They were so busy, they didn't even have time to eat.
much less sit down and rest. Sometimes there are times when we need to rest. Now, we live in the United States of America, and the American culture is probably almost as much rest as work. Maybe not, I'm not sure. But we do have a lot of leisure time in our lives, I think. Much more so than maybe some places. But so it can be a trap. It can be actually be a lazy trap for us. But in spiritual fighting, when there's war and fighting, there are times when you need to back out and take rest. There is no blessing in burnout. And I just think that, you know, being overextended does not enhance our spiritual connections to God, do they? When you're overextended in your life, whether it's work or family or who knows what, and you're just going, it affects you spiritually. And even in spiritual ministry, I think it's that way. When you are busy ministering, and God provides grace, but He does also want us to rest. And Jesus was the Savior of the world, and He's saying, come apart and rest a while. I think sometimes that we also need to do that.
And it's a challenge, especially when there are so many needs and you have a heart to minister and to witness and to do whatever, to just pull back and rest. That is a challenge. I think sometimes a lot of our busyness is the result of poor management. And I just give that as a challenge that I generally, for the most part, take the position and you can, whatever, disagree with me. But I think that God gave us a
brain for a reason. And we should be able, you know, we have lots of ability to do things. But it seems like we can't control our busyness for whatever reason. And I take the position that the devil knows if he can keep us busy with our work things and everything else, we don't have time to do anything else. In time to ministry, so let's seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added.
The last one is a candlestick. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Why doesn't he say we have fellowship with God, which we do, but it also very much affects our fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Light attracts the presence of God. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. That is awesome. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so I don't know how your room is furnished this morning. Hopefully it has a table, a bed, a stool, and a candlestick to make an inviting place for the presence of God. And I hope that makes sense to you. I feel like it was kind of rambly, but it's my prayer that God would bless that truth to my heart, to our hearts together, and that we would walk around like Elisha. There goes a man of God, and through the power of God, we can walk into situations and touch situations that bring life and hope into people's lives. Maybe it's our situation. Maybe it's someone else's situation. God wants to use us for that purpose. Can we pray? And then I'm going to ask Mark if you would close. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for Your presence. We thank You for the power of the Holy Spirit that is able to bring our situations of death to life. And I pray that blessing over us as a congregation, Lord. We are in constant warfare by the devil and his evil demons. We know, Lord, that we are under attack at all times. And I pray that You would help us to find this place of rest in Your presence. And Lord, I personally want to open my heart to You as a place where You can come and put Your presence there. And I pray that we would together provide a place that would speak of Your greatness and Your goodness, Your power and Your glory. We trust, would You take this word and minister to every need here this morning. We thank You for these precious brothers and sisters, and I pray that You would bless each one of us according to your blessing and according to your will and purpose. And we pray it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you.